Our lesson today is about the healing of the palsy. We find in the chapter that was just read to you, Mark 2, that Jesus again entered into Capernaum, and it was noised abroad that he was in this house. And many from the city resorted again to the place where Jesus was. We find in the first chapter that Jesus was in this very city before, and he had healed Peter's wife's mother from the fever. And at that time, many came to the same house where he resided. It probably was in Peter's house that he resided in the city of Capernaum. This city was greatly blessed with the personal ministry of Christ. Many times he resorted to this particular place, and many people were healed and made well again. Many times he delivered interesting discourses in this particular city. These people, hearing that Jesus was in this house, gathered to this house where he was. So many came that they filled the house, and that they even stood outside by the door, probably on the porch, and no one else could get into the house. And we find that Jesus preached the word unto them. Jesus was continually doing good unto mankind. Every opportunity that he had, he preached the word and performed miracles to reveal unto the people that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Here we have a house full of people and people standing outside who were bowing their ears to listen to what he was speaking. From this we may gather that Christ must have spake with a very loud voice. We also may gather from this that it's a great blessing to gather where Christ is. It is a blessing to see sinners flocking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He still ministers by his servants, by his word, and by his spirit even to this day. He doth yet minister in our midst, we hope at times, witnessing by his spirit with the word that is read and preached by his anointed servants. This is a great blessing, but we see here such a great crowd of people. What a blessing it would be if this house of God was filled as this house was, overflowing with people coming to listen to Jesus Christ. And as they were gathered here together in this house, we find them coming to him with one that was afflicted with the disease called the palsy. He was carried by four men. This disease, the palsy, is a relaxation of the nerves, sometimes caused by an accident severing the nerves. There are various types of palsy. In the time in which we live, we have many times an epidemic of polio. This also is a type of this disease, palsy. We have also people who are of age, getting old, They have what they call the shaking palsy. Many infants receive this disease in infancy. It's called infantile paralysis. There probably are some in my midst that have, when they were infants, suffered this disease, and the effects of that disease is to be still seen upon them. Parts of their body have become lame, and they cannot use them as we who have never experienced that disease. There has been much done for these people that are afflicted in this manner. There is a national organization for infantile paralysis. They have found various methods which help to a great degree. They have respirators where they put these people in with their complete body, and they treat the affected limbs in this way. We have also what they call the Sister Kinney method, which they do use hot packs upon the affected muscles. Our former president, Roosevelt, he was afflicted with this dreadful disease when he was up in years, and he found much help in going down to Warm Springs, Georgia, entering into the water there. The water itself does not help, but it is the use of the limbs in the water. The water upholds a person so that he is enabled to use his limbs much better. Therefore, our President Roosevelt resorted to this Warm Springs, Georgia, quite often. Today, there is a person that found out a vaccine called the Salk vaccine, which they have been using quite prominently throughout the United States, vaccinating practically everyone that wanted to have it. This man was afflicted with this dreadful disease in such a manner that he was bedridden. He could not move. He could not get up off the bed. He had friends who were filled with pity and compassion towards him, who visited him at various times and carried him out of the house into the warm air and sunshine, which did him good. It is a great blessing, my hearers, if we have anyone that we know that is afflicted with such terrible diseases, to be kind and helpful to them in every way and in every respect. A lot of children, they laugh and fool concerning creatures that are afflicted this way. This is a great sin for anyone to mock and to deride such poor creatures who have been afflicted by the hand of God. And now this man, he not only was afflicted with palsy, but he was operated on by the Spirit of God. This man felt that he was a sinner in the sight of God. He was troubled and burdened with his sins. And in all probabilities, his friends spake to him about Jesus. What a wonderful prophet he was. How that he was teaching the people that he was the Savior, that he came into this world to save sinners, and that he was performing such miracles in healing so many diseases that this man, he was given to believe that who he was hearing about was the Messiah, was the Savior, was Jesus. How could he get to him? He couldn't go to him himself. He was so helpless. If he had to get to Christ, someone would have to carry him. And in all probabilities, he made known to his friends what was going on within him. And his friends probably knew likewise something of the work of grace in their souls. And they encouraged him probably to come to Christ. And therefore, they picked him up on his bed and carried him to Christ. Now, when they got to the house, there were so many people in the house and so many people around the outside of the door that they could not get into the house. They couldn't get to Christ. What should they do? Should they take him back again? Should they wait for a better opportunity to bring him to Christ? No, Scripture says that they took this man up on the roof. In Palestine, the roofs of the houses are mostly built of palm trees with leaves left on, and they pack in between the trees mud. The heat dries up the mud, and they have a roof. Sometimes they have a latch door where they can go up on the top of the roof and enjoy the fresh air and sunshine. Many of these roofs have something built around the edge of it so that they wouldn't fall off. Other places, they have steps going on the outside up to the roof. Sometimes they had a garden and they had one of these places elevated, and they had steps going up on that. And now these men, they seen that there was a way of getting up on the roof. So very gently and easily, they carried this man up to the top of the roof. And they listened to hear where Christ was in the house. And noticing just about where his voice was coming from, they broke open the roof. And they let this man down with cords. It wasn't a bed like you and I sleep on. It was just a mat. And they let this man down in the front of Christ. You can imagine the commotion and the excitement that this must have caused in the house with the other people in it, for they were all looking up what was going on up there. But Christ, he was not excited. He knew perfectly what was going on in the heart of that man. He knew what went on outside of the house already, that there was no way of getting in. And he knew who was up on the roof. And when they let this man down, they let him right down in the front of Christ. What a picture we have here of a bedridden sinner, a helpless creature, deformed, unable to do anything physically and much less spiritually. For he was so burdened with his sin that when he was let down, he did not say one word. We do not read that he spake or asked Christ, or that when he received a blessing, that he said anything. He was mute. So burdened was he with his guilt and with his sin that when he was laying there, he was a fit picture for pity and for compassion. And he was in the front of him who is the compassionate and merciful Redeemer. He knew just what that man needed. He knows how to speak a word in due season to a sin-sick soul. This man was not brought to Christ to be cured from his palsy, but he was brought there because he was so burdened with his sins. It did not mean that this man did not desire to be cured from his palsy, but he came there for Jesus. Jesus he needed. Jesus only could help him. There was only one person that could deliver this man from the burden of his sin, of his guilt. And now here he was, laying in the front of him. Would he do it? You can imagine how that man must have looked up unto Jesus, and how Jesus looked down in pity and in compassion upon this poor individual. And Jesus spake unto him and said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Six words. Wonderful words, my hearers. Son, this man received the witness out of the mouth of Jesus Christ that he was a son of the Lord God Almighty. He was one for whom Jesus had come into this world. He was one that was drawn by the Father to the feet of Christ. No one can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He was drawn then by the operations of the Spirit of God to the feet of Christ. Here he lay, a son, chosen from all eternity, loved and adored by the Trinity. He was laying there, and he needed to be pardoned. He needed to have peace spoken to his soul. And Jesus said unto him, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. All my hearers, what went on in the heart of this man when the Lord Jesus spake those words is not written in the Bible. But I hope there may be some souls here who also are burdened with their sins. I wish that every one of you were burdened with your sins. Are you burdened with them? Doesn't sin ever trouble you? Are there some here that are saying inwardly at times, my sins, what shall ever become of me? Such a creature like I am, will I ever find pardon? Will I ever find peace? Oh, I wish every one of you were sinners like this. This man, he was given to experience the forgiveness of his sins. He had it from the mouth of Christ. And wonderful peace descended into his troubled soul. All his sins, which were as mountains, were cast away. And he was given to believe in this precious Jesus as his Savior. For he did save him. He did deliver him from his guilt, from his burden. And he did find joy and peace in believing in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a vast change took place in the heart of this man. Oh, there was the voice of joy and of peace and of melody. Here Jesus revealed that he was the Lord God, merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and mercy, pardoning iniquity, transgression, and sin. Oh, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and taketh away the transgression of the remnant of thy heritage? He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. This is what this man experienced when the words were spoken to him. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Are there any here that have been listening to this and saying inside, oh, that he would say those words to me? Oh, are you burdened with your sins and you find no relief nowhere? Are you longing and desiring to experience what this man experienced? We read in Psalm 107, the longing soul he satisfieth. You're not satisfied, are you? You can't rest satisfied until you have the same thing spoken to you. Son or daughter, be of good cheer, for thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, what a blessing it is if in this life we have this applied to our hearts. Oh, I hear you say, I wish that I would experience that. Oh, how I wish that all my sins were cast behind the back of Jesus. Oh, look then at this poor man. Where did he had to come to experience this? He could not get there himself. He had to be carried there. You can't get yourself there either, soul. You can't bring yourself to the feet of Christ. The Spirit of God must convict you and empty you and strip you and bring you as a lost, as a condemned, as a guilty, as a wretched sinner to the feet of Christ. Maybe you're saying, oh, that Spirit would do that to me. Oh, then I would have the blessed assurance that I am a son, that I am a daughter of the Lord God Almighty. All my hearers who are so exercised, I would say unto you, wait upon the Lord, for he surely will come. Can you not say with the psalmist, what wait I for? Are you not waiting for him, that he would deliver you from all your sins and all your transgressions? This man, he had a wonderful blessing. And now while he was being delivered, there were scribes sitting in this very house. They were enemies of Christ. They had come from Jerusalem for that purpose, to listen, to see what he had to say. And when he spake these words unto this man, they inwardly said, this man blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but God? What they said was true. What they reasoned was true. Who can forgive sins but God? But they did not notice that this Jesus was the Son of God. They saw nothing in him. If they had went to that man now and said to him, what think you of Jesus? Oh, I think you would have heard some wonderful language from that man. Oh, his mouth would have overflowed with praises about this Jesus. But these people, these scribes, these learned men who read the word, who taught others, they saw nothing in him. You see the difference, my hearers, between a person led by the Spirit of God and those that have it all upstairs in the upper chamber and not in the heart? These scribes saw nothing in him. They figured he was only a man. And they said he blasphemed. And now Jesus, who was God, he knew what was going on in their hearts. For he spake unto them and said unto them, why reason ye so in your hearts? Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or that ye may know that the Son of God hath power on earth to forgive sins? Arise and take up thy bed and walk. Oh, here Jesus, he speaks directly to these people. He knew what was going on in their hearts. They were reasoning about what he had just said. You know it goes that way yet today. If any of you, my hearers, should experience something like this man experienced, and you begin to relate that to someone, a scribe, one that's well-learned, well-versed in Scripture, he'll begin to reason with you and reason you out of it if he could, which he couldn't do. But they want to reason everything out of the way. And now not only individuals, but even our own evil heart begins to reason. Is it of God? Could it be of God? Shouldn't it be this way? And shouldn't it be that way? Oh, how we reason, because we do not understand the grace, the mercy, the love of God. These men, they were reasoning in their hearts, and Christ knew what was going on in their hearts. I'd like to bring that to you, my hearers. Christ knows what's going on in your hearts. You believe it? He knows every thought that you have in your mind. All your wicked desires, your longings, your fleshly lust, everything that you desire, which is filthy, which is corrupt, he knows that. He knows what's going on in your hearts and in your minds. But not only does he know that, my hearers, he knows also those who are longing, who are desiring, that they may be saved, that their sins may be washed away. All cannot some of you say with the psalmist, Lord, all my groaning and all my desires are not hid from thee? All my hearers, who planted those desires in your heart? Where did they come from? Go to somebody that's dead in trespasses and sins. Ask them if they're troubled about their sins. Ask them if they're groaning, they're sighing. Ask them if they desire to be delivered. Ask them if they need Jesus. The dead have no feeling. The dead realize nothing like that. They only desire the things of this world. But where God has planted a work of grace, then these desires will flow forth spontaneously. Have you such desires? Have you such longings? I do not want to build you up just upon longings and desires. But if you have them not, it's a sign that you are dead. And if you have them, my hearers, then it is a sign that there is something stirring within you. You are not satisfied with your longings, with your desires. No. You cannot rest satisfied until you receive what this poor man received. And now these scribes, they were reasoning like this, and Christ struck right at their reasonings. And he says, you're looking for a token from me? You do not think that I am able to forgive sins, that I have not power to do so? It's just as easy for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, as to say, arise and walk. Why, sure, my hearers, it's just as easy for Christ to speak a word into being as to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, it all depends on what he says, doesn't it? Huh? Are you waiting for him to say something to you? Oh, he has power, my hearers, to forgive sins upon earth. And not only has he power to do that, but he also has power to heal all manner of sicknesses and pains. And he spake unto this man, and he said unto him, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. And that man, paralytic, unable to move, lying on a bed, immediately arose. He stood up. Oh, my hearers, what a change took place in that man. Strength was given unto him again in his muscles and in his limbs, and he was raised up just by Jesus speaking to him, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. He arose, took up his bed, and walked in the front of all those individuals and went out of that house. And then people that seen this take place, they were so amazed, they said, we have never seen the like of it. Yes, my hearers, when Jesus performs miracles, they must glorify him who does that. Whether they did this now in truth, whether they did this with their heart, it says, and they glorify God. Yes, even natural people will glorify God when they see such things take place. But more so, this man glorified God for the wonderful cure that he received. He was cured inwardly and outwardly, a double cure. Oh, what a miracle this man was. And what a wonderful thing it was for this man to be delivered from his palsy. My hearers, palsy is a dreadful disease. It's a disease that we also may compare with sin. It's one of the diseases that has entered into this world in and through sin. And now every creature is in a state of palsy spiritually, unable to move to God, unable to take one step towards Christ. Oh, what a terrible thing to be in this state, my hearers. Lying there in this state, dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, my hearers, if you remain in that state, then you will be cast out eternally from the presence of God. Oh, may the Spirit of God come down with its quickening power into your soul. And may you be made alive unto him, that you yet may flee to him while it is yet called today. Palsy, my hearers, also is a state in which God's people get in. A spiritual state of palsy. And there was a time with some of you when God quickened you, when he made you alive from the dead, when he breathed into your soul the beginning of eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful time that was. Oh, how you were exercised. How you prayed, how you cried, how you sighed, how you enjoyed the nearness of God in your soul. Faith, hope, and love were daily, hourly in exercise. You know of a time like that? You know of a time when God meant everything to you? Or that the world had no value for you anymore? Or that you were living for God and for Him only? Wonderful time. Oh, everything was life. What you read when you came to the house of God, when you entered into prayer, oh, there was such feeling in your soul, such love to God. Don't you wish it was that way again? What has happened? Have you come into a state of spiritual palsy? Maybe you sinned. Maybe you've done something that was wrong. And you felt that the Lord withdrew Himself from you. Or it may be that the Lord, for His all-wise purposes, withdrew those influences that you experienced. And now, you are in a state in which, yes, you pray, you try to cry, you try to sigh, but there's no life, there's no feeling, there's no connection with God. Oh, you are in an awful state. Just like the state of Heman, he felt himself to be like the slain that were lying in the grave. He felt himself to be as if God did not think any more of him. Or he felt himself to be as the dead. He says, "Shalt thou do wonders unto the dead?" You feel that way? You are in a state of spiritual palsy. You can't exercise those graces that before were so predominant in your soul. There you lie, just like that man. He couldn't raise himself up. He couldn't lift himself up. And so you are so spiritually impotent, so that you wonder whether you ever will be raised up again or not, whether you ever will enjoy that what you had in the beginning. You begin to doubt whether it was God's word or not, whether it was God's work or not, whether it was His truth or not, and within your heart. Oh, in what a terrible state such souls get into. Ain't no wonder Job says, "Oh, I wish that I were as in the former days, when the Lord shined down upon him, and when his candle enlightened his path, and when he walked with his steps as in the butter." Oh, what a wonderful time that was. You remember that time? You have such a time in your life? Oh, wonderful time. And now, you wonder what's the matter with it. Where it's all going to end. You can't do anything anymore. You can't pray, you can't cry, you can't believe. Oh, everything is so dead and so barren. You're like a wilderness in yourself. All what you need. You need the Spirit of God to breathe upon you again. You need the Spirit of God to raise you up that you may come to Christ and explain to him just what you are and how you have become. And it pleases the Lord to do that at times. Now and then he gives you a lift. Now and then you can spread your case before him. Now and then you can tell him everything about yourself. And that gives relief. Oh, that gives comfort. That gives hope. That gives expectation. Oh, you wish you had that every day. But it takes sometimes so long in between that you experience those liftings up. Oh, there'll be a day coming so when the Lord will lead you to Jesus Christ like he led this man.
And then you also will receive what this man received. Or you say, when will that take place? Will it ever take place? You're just trying to encourage me. All my hearers, I am in the same position myself. And I long too to experience what this man experienced. But he has promised in his precious word. And he is a faithful God. He does not lie. I know we can't hold fast to the promises. Sometimes we can't even remember the promise. But when the Spirit brings it back and brings faith and exercise concerning it, and then we again are given to believe, to hope. Oh, I would say with the psalmist, ye waiting saints, that which you so much dread, sin within, that which you so much fear shall be your ruin. Oh, there is a full and a free pardon for all your sins, no matter how many they may be or how great they may be. There is forgiveness, as we have just explained. This man received it. Without asking. He received it so freely, so sovereignly, so graciously. Oh, I was much struck with that when I was studying this lesson. Much struck with those words myself. And I was led on the other side of the picture for a moment to see what a merciful, what a gracious, what a compassionate, and what a dear Jesus is for sinners, and all the longings, the desires, that he would be that for me and for everyone that needed him. May God, in his infinite mercy, bless this lesson to your immortal souls. That's all for today. Our time is gone.